Oh, yeah. Starting off on a good foot here, yeah. How about Ephesians chapter 6? You can go to Genesis if you want to, but I'm going to be in Ephesians. So, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll pick up our text in verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, in sincerity. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, open our hearts to it this morning. Let us see the things that apply to us and how it can affect our life for change and strengthen us in our walk with you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we've come to that place where we're going to finish up the book of Ephesians today. And to be honest with you, I am kind of sad in some regards because I've just enjoyed the time in the book so much that I hate to finish it and wish I had a couple more chapters to go because I just love it. But as we have been working our way through it, there are certain things that we have seen. In chapters 1-3, we see that Paul had told us of our riches in Christ, who we are, what we have in Christ Jesus. And then in chapters 4-6, he gives us our duty and a response to who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. And it's our responsibilities in Christ. And remember, we had talked about these things, to walk in unity and to walk in purity and to walk in harmony, as we talked about husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and servants. And then we come to this final part of the book here in chapter 6, where now Paul calls us to walk in victory. All the things that he had told us previously in the book, that who we are in Christ, and then from there telling us that how our response should be toward God and toward each other, is that we are to walk in that unity, purity, and hope, and trust. But the truth is that we cannot do these things that God asks us to do, to be the husband that God has called me to be the wife that God has called women to be the son or daughter to the parents, to be the parent that God has called them to be. There's no way that we can do any of those things without having the infilling of the Holy Spirit and to take upon ourselves the full armor of God. And so here in the remainder of this chapter, well, close to the remainder, there's one little part of it is conclusion, but he's going to tell us what those things are and that we are to put them on. He tells us that we are to prepare for a spiritual conflict. You know, today is a national Right to Life Sunday. And I'll be honest with you guys. It kind of caught up, snuck up on us. And we weren't thinking about it earlier in the week. It just, something came across my email, and I told Barb, as she was putting the bulletin together, I said, you know, this Sunday's a National Right to Life Sunday. She goes, what? And Sinantia. I said to her this morning, I said, do you want to share something? She goes, oh, it's National Right to Life Sunday? It got us by surprise. But the point is that this is a day that we recognize that there's something that's going on in our culture, in our society, in our world that really is abominable, is horrible, and it needs to be changed. And one of the things we're going to see as we're developing our text this morning is that we are in this spiritual battle. And there's no clearer spiritual battle than in that one there. It is an evil that has gripped hearts. It is an evil that people have allowed themselves to be deceived by, both in the church and out of the church. There are people, I'm always surprised at this, who are Christians, who say they're Christians and say they follow the Lord, but yet they believe that it's okay to kill an unborn child. That doesn't compute with me. And if you're one of those, well, I want you to know, I'm hopeful that God will speak to your heart and change your mind concerning that. Because you have been deceived by the ways of the world and the devil himself. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Here in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power that overcomes resistance, that same power that Christ used in his miracles, God's inherent strength and the power of his inherent strength. And believers can be strengthened not only by the person of the Lord, but also by his resources. In Philippians 4:13, it says this. It says, Paul declaring this, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we find ourselves being beaten down, if we find ourselves even defeated, we have to understand that if we're walking and working within the power of the Lord, that anything can be overcome. It doesn't matter what it is. All we have to do is trust in him and look to him, and we're going to see and to put on that full armor of God. In Deuteronomy 31:23, God had told Joshua, he said, be strong and of good courage. And that's where we have to be. We have to be strong and of good courage in the power and the might of the Lord. 365 times in the Old Testament, the Lord tells his people, be strong and of good courage. One time for every day of the year. Be strong and of good courage in the power and his might. That's what we have to rely upon. It is the power of his might and not ours, and his alone. In verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the Greek, put on is in the imperative tense. And it means that it is a command. It's not optional. It's not as if we can decide that today, I don't want to put on the full armor of God. As we're contemplating this and thinking about what Paul is talking about, he's going to use the armaments of a soldier. And if you think of that in today's terms, you can see how ridiculous it would be if we have people who are in other countries who are fighting a war, and they got up in the morning and they said, you know what, today I don't think I'm going to put my helmet on. I'm just going to go out. It's really a pain in the neck. You know how hot it is over here in this desert? It's baking my brain, man. I'm just not going to use it. Oh, that extra, you know, bulletproof vest? Ah, man, that's awful hot too. I think I'll just leave it behind. There's a reason why they issue the equipment and they tell you that you're going to use it, because they know that it will save your life. It's really just that simple. And if it doesn't save your life completely, in other words, if you end up injured, you won't be as injured as badly as if you don't have it on. So when we're looking at this and we are told that we are to put on the full armor of God, we have to understand that it is in an imperative form where God says, this is what you are to do each and every day. Put on your helmet, put on your flak jacket, put on the things that are necessary that will preserve your life. What we have to remember is that we are in a spiritual battle far more than we are in any kind of physical battle. It's a very spiritual thing that takes place around us constantly, and he's going to talk about that in a moment here. So why does God want us to put on the whole armor? It's so that we'll be able to stand against the devil. You cannot stand in your own ability, your own might, but you can stand in the power and the might of God. Christians are not to attack Satan or advance against him. They are only to stand or hold the territory Christ and his holy body, the church, have conquered. Without God's armor, believers will be defeated by the schemes of the devil, which have been effective for thousands of years. It talks about it here. It says the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He is very subtle and he's very convincing. And even as Christians, we can be duped into thinking things that God would not have for us in our lives. And we see it happening in the church today. But I want you to consider this. When Satan approached Eve in the garden, he came to her with half-truths and subtlety to convince her of a whole lie. And that's what he does to us today as well. He comes to us in the form that we would compromise our faith and our walk with God. And thinking that it really doesn't matter. He comes to us with that idea that I don't really need to put on the full armor of God. I don't need to be in the battle. I don't want to be in the battle. He's already defeated you, if that's your heart and that's your mind. Because it's non-optional. We're in the battle by default. When you said yes to Jesus, you became a part of the hatred of his heart for everything about God. And because of that, you're instantly involved and should be engaged in that battle. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, he wants us to have that full armor because we are involved in the battle with forces of wickedness. William's translation translates this verse in this way. It says, "For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers of the dark world, that is, with the spirit forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest." There's a spiritual battle that's taking place, which influences our thoughts, our hearts, and even our physical life. And we have to understand that we are to stand in the power of God because we're in the midst of that. The idea that that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness suggests a definite army of demonic creatures that assist Satan in his attack against believers. You know, oftentimes we may think ourselves, you know, man, the devil is just really beating on me today. Well, you're one of the small fish in the ocean along with me. I doubt very seriously that he personally spends a lot of time worrying about Bob. But he's got plenty of minions that he sends my way to trouble me, to get me to do the things that the Lord doesn't want me to do. And there is that spiritual powers and forces of darkness that surround us that are constantly trying to influence us. The admonitions Paul gave indicate that Satan is a strong enemy and that we need the power of God to be able to stand against him. Never underestimate the power of the devil. He is not compared to a lion and a dragon just for fun. The book of Job tells what his power can do to a man's body, his home, wealth, and his friends. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls Satan a thief who comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Not only is Satan strong, but he is also wise and subtle. And we fight against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means cunning or crafty arts, stratagems that he would bring to try to deceive us. The Christian cannot afford to be ignorant of his devices, but behind them, of his devices. Some men are cunning and crafty and lie in wait to deceive. We saw that in chapter 4 and verse 14. But behind them is the arch deceiver, Satan. He masquerades as an angel of light and seeks to blind men's minds of the truth of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The fact that Paul uses the word wrestle indicates that we are involved in a hand-to-hand battle and are not mere spectators at a game. Satan wants to use our external enemy, the world, and our eternal enemy, the flesh, to defeat us. His weapons and battle plans are formidable. Yes, he is. He's real and he's strong. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In another translation, it translates this verse in this way. It says, "That is why you need to put on God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will still be standing." Putting on that full armor of God is what ensures that we will have victory. That when it's all said and done, when we get to the end, that we will have stood and finished victorious instead of in defeat. I've seen many people who started out well as believers who did not take the exhortation to put on that full armor, only to find themselves at some point in time in their life where they have chosen to abandon it all. And part of it is because they're defeated by the enemy. They believe the lies, and they trust in their flesh and the world more than they do in God. And because of that, they don't finish well. And it's good how you start out. But the most important thing is, how do you finish? How do you finish it all? Right? If you don't finish well, what was it all for? What's it all about? God wants each and every one of us to finish well. And he gives us what we have need of in order to be able to do that. You know, it's like I had said when we were in chapter 5, that God doesn't call us to do anything. He doesn't call us to be the father, the husband, the wife, the mother, the children, to our parents, all those things, but that he will not equip us to do those things. He equips us to do it. He gives us the tools to work with. You guys know that I build cabinets, not much anymore, don't have the time, but all of that is work with my hands. And I can tell you, if you go out into my shop, you'll find that I have many, many, many tools, because there's not just one tool in order for me to be able to use to accomplish the end goal. I have hand tools, I have power tools, I have all those things in order to be able to do the work that I need to do. And God gives us the tools to be able to do what he wants us to do in this world. He wants us to be victorious. He wants us to finish well. He wants us to have a victorious life as we live. He came to give life in that more abundantly. That the life that you live for God is one that produces strength and joy and hope and a good life. A good life can be found in God. Since we are fighting against enemies in the spirit world, we need special equipment for both offense and defense. God has provided the whole armor for us, and we dare not omit any part. Satan looks for that unguarded area where he can get a foothold in our life. Paul commands us to put on the armor, take the weapons, and withstand Satan, all of which we can do by faith, not in our own ability, but faith in God, knowing that Christ has already conquered Satan and that the spiritual armor and weapons are available. By faith, we accept what God gives us and go out to meet the foe. The day is evil and the enemy is evil. But if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, I want to say one other thing too, as we were talking about that our battle is with all the spiritual darkness and host of wickedness and all these things. There are a lot of things that are going on in our world. And the first thing that we want to do is we want to hate the individuals that we disagree with or what they're doing, that we can see that what they're doing is wrong. But the truth is, at the bottom of it all, there's this spiritual battle that's taking place. These are people who are being puppets in the hands of the forces of darkness to accomplish his ends. Our greatest enemy is the forces of darkness, Satan and his minions. That's our enemy. And you cannot battle him with physical things. It's a spiritual battle. We're going to talk about it when we get towards the end here, but our greatest weapon is prayer. The most underutilized weapon we have is prayer. And yet, Paul will give us a great exhortation on what we need to do in order to be able to be overcomers, to be victors in this spiritual battle that we see. Now in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we are to put on that protective armor. We're not just to see it there, but we're actually to have put it on ourselves. Here, they use the word to gird. The Old King James uses the word girdle. And I'm old enough to where I can remember seeing my grandmother wearing a girdle, so I know what that is, but it's not the same here. It's something different, just so you know. And some of you are going, please, I didn't need that image in my mind. It is a belt. It is a belt that everything connects to. So, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The girdle of truth. Before a Roman soldier put on his armor, he put on a belt around his waist and he held his garments together and served as a place on which to hang his armor. The belt of truth refers not to the facts of the gospel, but to subjective truth, a believer's integrity and faithfulness, as a soldier's belt or sash gave ease and freedom of movement, so truth gives freedom with self, others, and God. Satan is a liar. Jesus declared that in John chapter 8, verse 44. But the believer whose life is controlled by truth will defeat him. The girdle holds the other parts of the armor together, and truth is the integrating force in the life of the victorious Christian. A man of integrity with clear conscience can face the enemy without fear. The girdle also held the sword. But unless we practice the truth, we cannot use the sword of truth. Once a lie gets into the life of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. For over a year, King David lied about his sin with Bathsheba, and nothing went right. in his life. He was tormented. As a matter of fact, when you go home today, I want you to read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You'll find the torment that he was under. Lying has no place in a believer's life. Lying of any kind. When I, before I became a Christian, if you had asked me if I was a liar, I would have denied it. That in itself would have been a lie, because I was. And as a matter of fact, you know, I used lying in order to accomplish what I needed to in my life. Now, I didn't consider myself a liar, and I don't know that I was a horrendous liar, but nonetheless, I was a liar. And I know that because after becoming a believer, when things would begin to happen and it would come up that I was either going to have to tell the truth or tell a lie, I had to make a choice. And God rooted lying out of my life, and I never realized the truth about how important it was not to lie until I quit, till I stopped lying. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that I am perfect today, because Satan is always, I think, working in all of our lives to get us to lie in some way or another. You know, you realize a half-truth is a whole lie. You can't just have a little bit of a lie and the rest of it be a truth. If there's a little bit of a lie, it contaminates it like a glass of water with a spoonful of dirt. It can sit there for a while and it looks clear, but you can see what's at the bottom of it and you don't want to drink it because it's nasty. So it is too. We must be people of integrity that our yes is yes and our no is no. That we don't exaggerate, that we don't cheat someone, that we don't try to escape something that would bring our hurt for the sake of lying to someone else. Truth is important. It is the very thing that everything else connects to. That sword, the word of truth, it is important. Then we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this piece of armor made of metal plates or chains covered the body from the neck to the waist, both front and back. And it symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, as well as his righteous life in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 4:24, where it says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." Satan is the accuser, but he cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Spirit. The life we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. When Satan accuses the Christian, it is the righteousness of Christ that assures the believer of his salvation. But our positional righteousness in Christ without practical righteousness in daily life only gives Satan opportunity to attack. You see, there's no doubt Satan probably comes to you with the same truth that he comes to me with, and that is, you're a sinner. You call yourself a Christian, but you do that? And the truth is that I am a Christian, even if I do that. But I know that I'm a Christian because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to me, not because of my actions. But it's because of that fact that it leads me to align my actions up with the righteousness of Christ, that I allow him by his Holy Spirit to change me so that there is no accusation that can be brought by Satan against me. Now, I'll never get past that point in entirety until the day that I depart from this earth and I enter into his presence. But I learned a long time ago how to take the whip out of his hand. And that is to have short accounts with God in my life about my sin. And when it comes up, I confess it and repent of it, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That righteousness of Christ in me enables me to continue on when I stumble. When I stumble a little bit, I can get right back up and not believe the lie of the devil, which I, at one time in my walk, used to listen to the lie, if you can't do it perfect, you might as well quit. That's a lie of the devil. I can't do it perfect, and I won't until I see Christ face to face. But I'm a lot better at it now than I ever have been in any time in my life. We want to take out of his arsenal against us the way that we live. Paul had spoken about it before. He said that he buffeted his body daily so that his lifestyle did not disqualify his witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something that we should model in our own lives. How do we live? What are we doing? What if somebody saw us from a distance and you didn't know they were watching you? What would your life say to them? Would it say to them, "Oh, I thought he was a Christian"? Or would it say, "Well, I just wanted to see if he was gonna," and hopefully it's, "I just wanted to see if he was, but he didn't." Who you are without others watching is what you will be when others are. And so we need to make sure that we live in such a way that our witness does not disqualify us. Verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we have these various pieces of armor that we're starting to put on. And one of them is the gospel of peace, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel is represented as the prospective shoes or sandals worn by Roman soldiers. You can't stand if you don't have good footing. The Romans, one of the reasons why the army was so powerful and so mighty was because of the footwear that they had. They had sandals that had studs in them so that when they were traversing up, you know, hillsides and things like that, they got good traction. And it made them have an advantage over their foes who had lousy footwear, and it was difficult for them to advance or to run, either one. And so they were victorious. So the idea that we have this proper footwear in order to be able to stand as we fight in this battle is very essential. We need the shoes of the gospel because we have the peace of God that comes from the gospel. We need not fear the attack of Satan or men. We must be at peace with God and with each other if we are to defeat the devil. But the shoes have another meaning. We must be prepared each day to share the gospel of peace with the lost world. The most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. If we wear the shoes of the gospel, then we have the beautiful feet mentioned in Isaiah 52:7 and in Romans 10:15. I'll just read Romans 10:15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Satan has declared war, but you and I are ambassadors of peace, and as such, we take the gospel to the world. Some of you may have the time to go out daily, weekly, to go out in public and to share the gospel, but most do not. But I can tell you this, one of the things that we need to do is to be ready for every opportunity that God would give us to do so. And the other thing is we need to pray for the opportunity. "Oh Lord, you know, if somebody comes walking up to me and I get an opportunity to share the gospel with them, you know, I'll share." Uh-oh, somebody's walking up. I think I'll go the other way. We need to pray that God would give us the opportunity, and then we would take the opportunity to do so. And then we also need to pray that God would give us the words to share with that person the hope that we have in our heart of eternal life. It's so critical in our life. And it's more critical to those who do not know Christ. Because without Christ, If they die, they go to hell. But with Christ, they go to heaven. We have an obligation because of what we know and who we are in Christ, forgiven, and have that opportunity. And God will give us opportunities in our workplace. It doesn't matter where it is. When we're out in the supermarket, wherever it may be. I had to have a procedure done this week. And every time I go in and they're going to do a procedure on me, before I go in, I'm always praying, Lord, work that conversation. Work the conversation to where I'll get an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as this young man is, and of course, one of my best lead-ins, right, is they ask, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. You'd be surprised how many of them say, at your age, you're still working? I said, well, just exactly how old do I look? Do I look as old as Ted? You know, I mean, I have to see if you're still awake, Teddy. Point is that I, through that, that opportunity was open for me to talk to this young man. And instead of being a time when I got to share the gospel, I got to share the mutual faith that we had and to fellowship one with another. But it doesn't matter who, where you are or who you're speaking to. If you're praying that God would give an opportunity and you begin to push on that door, God will be faithful. He'll open the door. He'll give you the words, too, when you begin to speak. As a matter of fact, I can't tell you how many times I said things that I'm amazed that I'm saying these things because the Spirit definitely is speaking in me and through me. And I say these things and I'm going, wow, I said that better than I'd ever thought. Seriously. Because it was the Lord. We have that gospel, our feet prepared with the gospel to bring that message of peace and hope to a dying world. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield was large, usually about 4 feet by 2 feet. 4 foot tall, 2 feet wide, made of wood and covered with tough leather. As the soldiers held it before him, it protected him from the spears, arrows, and fiery darts. The edges of these shields were so constructed that an entire line of soldiers could interlock their shields and march into the enemy into it with a solid wall. And this suggests that Christians are not in the battle alone. Not in the battle alone. We lock shields together and we walk forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we are an army of God's saints together. That way there is less opportunity for the enemy to penetrate in toward us. The faith mentioned here is not saving faith, but rather living faith, a trust in the promises and the power of God. Faith is a defensive weapon which protects us from Satan's fiery darts. In Paul's day, arrows dipped in some inflammable substance and ignited were shot at the enemy. Satan shoots fiery darts at our hearts and minds, lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others, doubts and burning desires for sin. If we do not by faith quench these darts, they will light a fire within and we will disobey God. We never know when Satan will shoot a dart at us, so we must always walk by faith and use that shield of faith. Believing God rather than believing the lie. The enemy is always throwing out something, trying to convince us of so many things. You know, his greatest tool is how unworthy we are of what God has done. But by faith, I know that that is not true. I am unworthy, but I'm chosen by God. And by faith, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. It always amazes me that God would choose to use me even as an old guy. It still amazes me. But God is willing. We take up that shield of faith that whenever he brings those darts, those fiery darts of doubt, disgust, anger, bitterness, all those things, by faith, we take God's word and we begin to apply that to our life. And as we do, then we see we become overcomers. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the assurance of God's salvation protects the believer just as a helmet protects the soldier in battle. The helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies his Bible and learns the meaning of the Bible doctrines is not going to be led astray too easily. And that's not impossible, but it is not as easy. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, tells us that the idea is that the Spirit provides a sword for you, and that sword is the Word of God. It is the only offensive weapon that is mentioned here when it comes to the armor of God. That's the one that we fight with, is God's Word. It is the one that brings my life in line with what God desires for my life. It is the Word of God that tells me the direction that the world is going as to whether or not it's the right direction or the wrong. I have to base my life on the Word of God and know that I'm going in that right direction, because there's always that pull. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always going to be pulling at each and every one of us. And it is the sure Word of God that keeps us in the direction that we need to go. And if it goes against the Word of God, then we know that it's wrong. It doesn't matter how many people believe it, how many people want to believe it, how well they like it, no matter how convincing they are, or anything else. If it goes against God's Word, then it is wrong. God's Word is never wrong. The sword, like I said, is that offensive weapon. It enables us to do battle. The Roman soldier wore on his girdle a short sword, which was used in close-in fighting. In Hebrews 4:12, it compares the Word of God to a sword because it is sharp and able to pierce the inner man, just as a material sword pierces the body. And then, after he has given us this instruction for all this armor, he comes to this point, really, that he gives to us the one thing that, you know, is so essential that everything else really is critical to it. And that is to pray with purpose and power. Purpose and power. To believe God. To pray without doubting. Even though we may not know whether or not God is going to answer that prayer in the way that we pray, there's one thing that is for sure. I know that when I do pray, that it is possible, because all things with God are possible, no matter what that is. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is the energy that enables the Christian soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword. We cannot fight the battle in our own power, no matter how strong or talented we may think we are. Always, on every occasion, praying at all seasons with every prayer in general, but also with supplication, also in the Spirit. We need to have Spirit-led prayers. I would ask you, you don't need to answer, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you pray before you start your prayer, that the first thing you ask the Lord to do is to enable him by his Holy Spirit to lead your prayer as to what God wants you to pray more than what you want to pray? Asking God, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to my heart and what you want to hear from my lips. It's amazing how different my prayers are when I do that, because if I don't do that, then generally I start out my prayer with what my wants and desires and needs are. I try very hard to start out my prayer with intercessory prayer, thanking of others. Well, first of all, my prayer starts out with gratitude, homage, and the worship of God. Then it goes from there to intercession. I begin to think of others first, and then myself last. It keeps me in a place to where I'm not so egocentric. It's not all about me. It's about God, and it's about others in my life. And as long as I am in that place, then I am going to be in a place where God wants me to be. I'll share with you what David Guzik has to say about prayer. He says, the idea is all kinds of prayer or prayer upon prayer. We should use every kind of prayer we can think of. Group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, consistent prayer, fervent prayer. Just pray. It is one of the weapons that we need so desperately and use so infrequently. And he also exhorts, he says, in that we are to be watchful, literally, in all persistence. In other words, being aware of the spiritual surroundings around you. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I love this. Paul says, he says that we should pray always, continually, for everyone and often. And I love this when it comes to Paul and his asking for prayer for himself. He doesn't say, because he's writing this epistle from a prison. Remember, he's in Rome. He's imprisoned. He doesn't say, pray for my soon release. I am so tired of being in this place. You know, that would be my prayer. Get me out of here. You know how I know that? Because when my life is all messed up, when I'm having difficulties in my life, my first prayer is, God, get me out of this. I don't like this. I don't want to be in this. I want to do something else. So I know what my prayer would be in difficult situations. But Paul gives us an example of what our prayer should be. Pray that through this, that God would be the one that would be glorified, that he would give me the ability to be able to stand and to share the gospel and to do all the things that would bring glory to his name. Now, I'm paraphrasing and interpreting in there, adding a little bit from where he said that we are to put on that full armor of God. But truly, that is the case that we need to be in. He doesn't pray, help me. He says, Lord, pray that the Lord would enable me to be able to share the gospel. What a great heart, and one that I would love to have even myself. Verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So real quick, Tychicus is taking the letter from Rome to the Ephesians. You remember in the book of Acts, Paul was getting ready to leave to go to Jerusalem, and Agabus comes up to him, ties a belt around him, and says, hey, the guy that's got this belt on, he's going to be bound up when he goes. And it was speaking of the fact that when he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested. And Paul told him, he says, you know, and they wept and they didn't want him to go. And Paul told him, he said, look, you're breaking my heart. He said, I've got to go. This is not a question if I want to go or not. This is a question of God's will and that I must go. So I'm going. And so they had great concern for Paul. They knew that when he went to Jerusalem, there was going to be a problem. As a matter of fact, they suspected that he would be put to death. And so Paul is sending word back to them through this epistle, giving them correction, instruction, and also to bring comfort to their hearts that he is doing well. Even though he's in prison, he's still doing well. And so Paul wants them to have that peace in their heart. But then he closes out the epistle. He says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." We note the words Paul uses as he closes the letter. Peace, love, faith, and grace. Like I said, he was a prisoner of Rome. Yet, he is richer than the emperor. No matter what our circumstances may be, in Christ Jesus, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Paul had told it that from the beginning of this letter. I want to close with something this morning. Any of you fellas who have been to our men's prayer are very familiar with this. It is something that our brother, our dearly departed brother, Charlie, put together. And it is praying on the armor of God. And he used to, every Saturday morning when we gathered together as men for prayer, he would quote this from memory. And, you know, it was a blessing. But I'm going to close out with that. He says, "Help us to put on the garment of praise, and let us rejoice in you. Fill our hearts, our minds, our mouths with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you. Gird us about the loins with truth. You are truth. Your word is truth. Keep us in bounds and not in bonds. Let us be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Help us to walk the straight and narrow path with you. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And help us to run the race you have set before us with patience, remembering and looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, for the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is your blood shed for us, for which we are eternally grateful. Let it protect our hearts from sin and death that our enemy throws at us. Let us be clad with a cloak of zeal, being warmed and encouraged, marked as your servants with your livery. Make us ready for whatever you got. Help us to put on the helmet of salvation, the mind of Christ. Make us of a ready mind. Protect our heads from getting conked by the enemy, and put a guard over our mouths that we do not say unedifying things. Help us to take up the shield of faith, wherein we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Help us to lock shields together to protect each other. Let us take up the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, which is sharp and alive and able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, to reveal the thoughts and intents of the heart. Help us to keep it sharp and wield it well, studying to show ourselves approved, hiding your word in our hearts. Help us to draw it when we need to, and to know what to do with it when we do. Help us to pray without ceasing, casting the javelin of prayer into the ranks of the enemy, wrecking their plans and destroying their defenses, setting up for defeat and capture that they might be saved. Help us to pray especially for those set over us in the Lord, our spheres of influence, and those who are suffering in the body." That was a long one for me to read, much less to memorize. But Charlie had it. And if you take notice there, you see that is from different places in the scriptures. There's different things that he brought in there and brought all that together underneath putting on the armor of God. What a glorious way to end the book. to contemplate these things and to understand that God wants us fully clothed, fully armed, fully ready in the power of His might by the work of His Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for this day. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy toward us, Lord. I pray that You would bless us today, encourage us today with everything that we have need of, Lord. Help us to walk with You in faith and trust, and help us, Lord, to always be ready, fully armed, looking, Lord, looking to You, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you please stand?